Okay, well, good seeing you all again. Anyone want to start with anything today? Want to share anything? Feel free. Everyone's quiet now.
I've been working on, as you know, trying to open it up so that people could experience the kingdom and everything. And more the other day, and people said, "You're glowing." They thought something like they were seeing something on me, and I thought, well, no, there's nothing else that has changed except I'm just sitting in the open. That
I mean, the more we spend time in the presence of God, and the more we can engage in that realm, the more that we'll begin to radiate that glory, and it will flow through us. And the more we're connected to heaven, the more heaven will begin to manifest around us. So, people will begin to see that something's different, and those that are spiritually sensitive will begin to pick up more and more the fact that that radiation is something that is felt. People can see it, but people can feel it, the vibe frequency of it, people can connect to. It's like it's a connection with the reality of that realm, which is great. I mean, it's really good. I mean, you just want them to be able to get hold of it then, don't you? Say, okay, that's not just for me, that's for all of us, and you can engage it as well. So yeah, that's great. Awesome. Okay. All right. Anyone else want to share anything? Or any questions you want
I've been particularly stuck with one court case. You know, I take people to court, lots of success, but there is one. I don't care what decree were made. You know, so much torment. You know, so much darkness still seems to be around this person, or they're perceiving darkness. I've tried to, you know, raise your sight, increase your frequency, look the light, all of it, and I'm just like stumped, totally stumped. You know, I give the word, I give, you know, these were the decrees made, but I just can't get past it. You know, every night I'm getting the pray, pray, the oppression's rough. I don't know.
So, I mean, this is a situation around somebody else rather than something to you.
Right.
And are they going into the court for themselves? Because, I mean, there's only so much you can do on someone else's behalf, because they have to receive the mandate and the verdict, and they have to, in faith, receive that and then apply it to their lives. And if they're not taking that responsibility for yourself, for themselves, I mean, when Jesus was in the court on behalf of Peter, his response to it was, "Satan has desired to sift you. I've prayed that your faith won't fail." He couldn't actually stop what the enemy was going to do, because Peter had given legal right for the enemy to do it. And I think if that was Jesus, then okay, we need to be aware of that also, that there's a limit to what we can do when we're in the court on behalf of somebody else. And obviously what we need to encourage them is to go into that court themselves, or take them in there and then encourage them to embrace and receive the revelation, and to do the repentance, or to do the identification, whatever it might be, that's causing that darkness to be there. And if they're unwilling to do that, or if they're unwilling to take responsibility for it themselves, then there's a limit to what you can do. Because ultimately, otherwise you become an advocate on behalf of everybody else, rather than teaching them to be an advocate, and that will set up another mediatorial system, you know, and you don't want that. So some of these things, sometimes you get to a point where it doesn't work because the person has to engage it themselves. Now, you know, so, you know, maybe that's something you just have to consider, how you engage them in it.
Well, I know that that they were in the courts on a number of occasions for themselves, for other people. And then this teaching or this comment came out, before you go to court, clean up your bloodline. And I'm like, where did you get that from? When you go to court, he puts on a new garment. He puts a new turban on your head. Why do you have to clean up before you come to court? So they kind of grasped that, and now they're, I don't know. I think that comment makes no sense to me. I don't clean my bloodlines first before I go to court. When I go to court, there's a lot of grace.
Yeah.
You know, while I'm learning, there's a lot of grace. So.
Well, absolutely. I mean, I think if you look at that, the whole, that is a religious mindset, which is about dead works. I'm not saying that our bloodlines don't need to be cleansed, but that's not something that you have to do before you go anywhere. We are clothed with righteousness. I mean, the whole point of the court is that we can stand there under the covering of God and His love and His word and His truth and His blood, and we are actually clothed in robes of righteousness without having to do anything. I mean, that is Zechariah 3, 1-6. You know, Joshua, the high priest, who should have been the most holy man, was there in basically filthy garments, and the reaction was from God, put new robes on him, put new clothes on him, put a new turban on his head. He didn't actually even say anything at that point, you know, and actually that is a representation of who we are as priests before God, that we can go and stand before him already clothed with righteousness, and therefore we're only looking to deal with those things that the enemy has. It's not from God's perspective that he's looking. You know, the enemy's looking at us from his perspective. God looks at us from his perspective. He sees us clothed in robes of righteousness. And which way are we going to look at ourselves? Are we going to look at ourselves through the eyes of the enemy, or are we going to look at ourselves through the eyes of God? And when we recognize that we're standing there in that position of being made and clothed and made righteous, then we can accept the accusations and deal with them. You know, and that I think is a major issue with some of these issues on understanding court cases and things like that. You know, we don't have to prepare ourselves as a sacrifice before we go into heaven. He does it for us. You know, otherwise it is works. You know, I just have to surrender to him, and when he shows me something, of course I can that can be dealt with, but I use the courts to deal with bloodline and seed line issues. You know, I don't try and deal with it before I'm good enough to come before the court. I'm never going to be good enough in my own righteousness or my own strength. It's only in his. You know, so I'm free. You know, I don't have to fear guilt, shame, and condemnation for those things that I'm accused of. If I really know who I am as a son of God and a royal priest, and therefore I have access. So, you know, you do hear these things, but for me, a lot of this stuff harps back to just religious mindsets. You know, you have to be cleansed. You know, and I know there are scriptures that sort of indicate some of that, but they're misinterpreted. You know, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, yeah, that's absolutely true. But who makes our hands clean and who makes our hearts pure? Not us. Yeah. How can we possibly make ourselves pure before God? He does it. We just have to step into it and stand in it. Then we can stand in a court actually recognizing that we're clothed with righteousness. Yeah. And the verdict is always going to be, as a result of that, not guilty. You know, as if we're prepared to accept the accusation. If we're not prepared to accept the accusation, then there can be no verdict given. You know, but when the verdict is given, then we have the authority to take that verdict and to bring it into this realm and stand in it. and come into agreement with it and outwork it. And I have the authority then to stand against the lies of the enemy and against any deception that the enemy will try and bring, trying to trick us into coming back under the yoke that we've been set free from. You know, but then that's what the enemy always tries to do, put us back under a religious yoke. You know, and Jesus made it really clear that no one could take that yoke of religion. That's why he took it and destroyed it. And he destroys that yoke from our shoulders because his yoke's easy and his burden's light. You know, so I'm not under that heavy burden of having to prove myself and earn it and come into anything that I can do. So I'm free, you know, and I think all of us needs to come into that freedom that God has for us in the reality. You know, and unfortunately, that's what the enemy's biggest deception is, to try and bring us back into the yoke of slavery and follow the wrong path. So, you know, so keep, you know, encouraging that person to engage the court for themselves would be my wisdom on it, to be honest. Because you can get worn out doing court cases for those who aren't prepared to do it themselves, and that's not a good thing.
No, it's not.
Okay, hiya. So a few others joined us. Feel free if you want to ask anything or share anything today.
Come on. Yeah, I have a 19-year-old niece, and she's an artist, and she is obsessed with drawing dragons.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not sure how to, you know, approach her about it, or if I even should. But, you know, one time I asked her if there were any good dragons.
Mm.
And she thinks they're all good, okay? So I guess I'm asking you the same question. Are there good dragons? What would you do in this situation?
Is she a believer?
She's not active, no.
No.
She's okay.
Well, her perceptions and understanding are going to be coming from something which is not the truth, so it's going to be difficult for her to embrace the truth. I mean, if you want to actually indicate that there may be something in dragons that is not good, then you only have to point to the fact that the devil is called the old dragon, you know, the dragon. So why, if the devil is synonymous with a dragon, then that's not particularly good. And I think that's, you know, but when someone is veiled from the truth, then it's very easy for them to accept deception, like dragons are all good. You know, and of course there are popular culture things that have come out that sort of back that up. You know, How to Train Your Dragon, and, you know, cartoons which are designed for kids and all that sort of stuff, which in reality obviously are looking to minimize and make it look like those things are acceptable and okay. Whereas, you know, we know that they are spiritual entities that represent their master, who is also shown as a dragon. So it depends really on what sort of relationship you have with her, and really where she's at in her walk. You know, is she completely veiled? Is she desiring anything? You know, if she has any sort of spiritual openness, and in a sense drawing to dragons probably indicates there's some sort of spiritual awareness there, it's trying to use that spiritual awareness to unveil some truth. And you
well,
know,
ever since she was a child, she's been fascinated with dinosaurs and dragons. And now she's drawing a dragon for all of her cousins, which are my children.
Mm.
And, you know, that influence, I don't appreciate it.
No, I can see that. But if that's the case, I think you just have to tell her to stop. Sella, actually, from your perspective, and actually, you know, if you have any personal encounters with dragons, actually say, look, you may not be aware of this, but actually these are spiritual entities, and I've had to deal with them, and they're not good. And they seek to rob and kill and destroy our lives. And be up front and challenge it, you know, and please don't, you know, do any more for my children. You know, I think sometimes we just have to be up straight. You know, you risk offending her, but if she's going to be offended anyway, then that's at least going to cause her to realize that that's not what you want, or you don't think it's a good idea. So I would be straight, to be honest. You know.
My children are they're not in their teens anymore. They're beyond their teens, so kind of like, you know, I can't control their relationships like that.
No, you can't control them, but it doesn't mean that you can't point out how you feel. You know, you have every right to point out how you feel. Maybe that will be an open door to a conversation which may lead to some light being brought into it. You know, it depends really on whether she's going to be defensive or whether you've got a relationship with her that is something that you can talk about those sorts of issues.
Well, are there any good dragons?
No.
In heaven?
No.
Nope.
Okay. There are definitely white dragons, but they are usually deceptive religious spirits. They're operating in that way that try and deceive. You know, just like, you know, it says that the devil will try and masquerade as an angel of light. So, of course, they're going to masquerade as good dragons, but they aren't. And the enemy isn't an angel of light, but he tries to masquerade. So it is all about drawing people into a deception of what those things are. You know, if you look at the Word of God, you just can't find anything there which indicates that those things are good. I think, you know, I'm not saying that there weren't, that God didn't create reptiles, because he did. You know, but they weren't created evil. They were manipulated genetically after Satan fell in the first creation, and he manipulated genetic material to create a race after his own image, after it had been cast out of heaven. You know, and eventually the whole earth became dark as God removed the light, and that's why all the dinosaurs died. You know, instantly. Because when light was removed and the whole earth became void and without form and in darkness, was because of what the enemy had done.
Where would I get teaching on that? I know you teach on that. How do you go about? Is that by revelation, or have you read it somewhere?
No, I mean, it was by revelation, but it's in the Word. You know, in Isaiah, it talks about how God created the earth to be inhabited. So he didn't create it form and void. So there was a pre-time in the first creation that was there. So God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created it to be inhabited. And that's the difference. Then in verse 2 in Genesis 2, you have it being formless, void, dark. You know, mm-hmm. So what changed? And what changed was what happened with Satan and the fallen angels. And there was war in heaven, and Satan was cast out, and he sought. And the reason he was cast out was because he traded on knowledge of mankind's role to come. So he tried to destroy the planet that was being prepared for man. Because that would be that was still in the realms of heaven. It wasn't out in time and space at that point in time. But you know, there's quite a lot of things which allude to it. You know, I have done some specific teaching quite a long time ago now, when I was looking at the whole seed wars and the cosmic battle that took place before creation and then afterwards. But it is something that is always the enemy's ploy, is to challenge our position of government and usurp that for himself. Hence, yeah. Getting Adam and Eve to surrender their DNA to him, and then that gave him access to create seed on the earth. You know, the seed of Satan, which is what it talks about in Genesis 3:15, seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. So he had seed. So he had because he was given access to it, and that created serpent seed and other. Later on, you have the genetic manipulation with the Watcher Angels and Nephilim and all that sort of stuff that came out of what happened. But it was always been Satan's ploy to stop the seed, Jesus. So if he could pollute the earth, if he could pollute the seed, which is what he was seeking to do, then there could be no Redeemer who would come from that seed of the woman, which is why, you know, what happened before the flood and then afterwards, looking to pollute the seed with idolatry and all the unclean things. It was all about trying to stop the seed. Then he tried to wipe it out, as in trying to wipe out Moses, as trying to wipe out Jesus. You know, it's always been a battle over the seed because, you know, God prophesied that there was a seed coming that was going to crush his head. You know, so he has done everything he possibly can to stop that seed coming. Well, and that seed is now has come, and you know, now we are the children of Jesus and of God, if you like, in that way that we are now carry on the role that we should have had from the beginning, bringing things back into its created order, establishing the government of God, you know, bringing dominion, having the answering the groan of creation so that we would bring it into freedom. But for that, we have to come into our freedom as sons of God, you know, and understanding who we are as sons of God is such a key, and it's so much beyond what we are limited by our earthly perspective. That's why we have to see from a heavenly one. You know, our minds are constructed and under a veil until we see not temporal things, but eternal things, and that changes and renews our minds so that we can begin to see from an eternal perspective. And that perspective enables us to see a fullness of our sonship, which is not limited by time and space and everything else, or dimensions, but we're in a process of maturity in which we know that we are sons, but we're maturing in that. You know, and as we do that, the revelation that will reveal that truth will be something which is way beyond where we are right now. But it's coming. Yeah, and it's being revealed more and more. And so we can embrace our true sonship because we're made in the creative image of God. And, you know, I think a lot of people get offended by some of this stuff, and some of the whole New Age stuff, as, again, religious spirits have warned us off from touching that. The reality is truth is truth. The conclusions that have been drawn in some of that truth are completely perverted, but it doesn't mean that the truth is not the truth. You know, there is truth in a lot of things because all truth must come from God because he is truth. You know, Satan has no truth. He only has the ability to pervert the truth. And so he cannot create anything. He can only pervert. But we are created in God's image, and we are created with the ability to release that creative power. It's just our minds, as a man thinks in his heart or within himself, so is he. And if we think that we're limited, we are limited. If the limits come off and we begin to see ourselves as God sees us, then the limits come off of what's possible. And that's, I think, where we are now. The limits are starting to come off. We're suddenly starting to see, you know, the potential possibilities that we have as sons. And therefore, you know, bringing the government of God and bringing an outworking of the truth of who we really are. But we've been veiled for so long, and even when the veil was removed so that we could see the truth of the gospel, the enemy will always seek to put a religious veil over us so that we are operating under an old understanding and a religious system which limits us to being nobody and nothing. You know, And it's, you know, it's not, it's pride to not accept who we are as God's children. And, you know, Jesus affirmed what it said in Psalms, that you are God's, you know, sons of the Most High. Now, I know that causes a whole lot of religious offense, but actually that's what it says, and that's what Jesus affirmed, as saying the word cannot be broken in Matthew. You are God's. Now, we're not God, but we're created in God's image as sons of the Most High, to operate and outwork him and who he is and who we are as his sons. So in reality, if God is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, and we are in him, then we have the capacity to also be anywhere and do anything and see anything, know anything. We have the capacity. But to have that capacity, we must see ourselves in that, and it expands, you know, our conscious thought of how we see ourselves. Do we see ourselves the way he sees us, or do we only see ourselves the way we've been brought up to see ourselves, which is limited? I mean, one of my favorite films is The Matrix, and I love the whole concepts of that film, in which, you know, it says things like, you know, the world has been pulled over your eyes. And, you know, and that's the lie or the illusion that most people are living under. That this is the reality, where actually this is just temporal and the true reality is eternal. But that eternal reality is supposed to transform this reality. You know, so I love it in that film when he really realizes who he is, and, you know, they fire all the bullets at him, they just sort of stop, and the enemy just runs. Because when we know who we really are, the enemy runs.
Yes.
The enemy runs from us. You know, he wants nothing to do with us. So he tries to keep us from knowing who we really are, to that is his greatest weapon, deception. To keep us thinking that we're not who we really are, and only operating according to the limit of what we've been given while we live here. That's why we must be untethered from only being tied to the earth, so that we can see things from a heavenly perspective, and then everything changes. You know, and then we begin to have revealed, because what is renewing our minds? You know, it's like, I've been predestined, according to Romans, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So that is my destiny, to be conformed to that image. Romans 12:1 says, don't be conformed to this world. So this world, this illusion, which has conformed my mind and pressed me into a mold, which has kept me earthbound, I have to be renewed. By the transformed by the renewing of my mind, so my mind has to be expanded to believe something which is from that realm, not that which I've been conformed to in this realm. And so the expansion of my mind to see who I really am, and it says we have the mind of Christ. You know, so that means that we can know all things. It doesn't mean that we yet know all things, but it does mean that we can know all things. And it does mean we can be anywhere, because if we're in him and he's somewhere and he's everywhere, then we can be anywhere. So there's no limits once we know the reality of who we are. But we're still in a process of having our mind renewed. You know, and the process is not, I mean, I used to think that used to mean, well, if I get the truth of the word of God and I speak it out and I confess it and I hear it and I listen to it, then I will just be able to think differently. And there is some truth in that, but there's limited truth in it. Because it's not about me speaking the truth as a parrot and hoping that I'm going to believe it. It's actually knowing the truth as a person. And to know the truth as a person, it's only the truth that we know, and Jesus is the truth. And if we know the truth as a person, that truth will set us free, and we can be free from the limits that have been put on us. But we have to know. And know does not mean intellectual understanding or just hearing or just reading. It actually means personal experience and encounter of the most intimate variety. You know, that's what the word know means. It does not mean to know about or to have information. So we have to know the truth, and he is a person, and that means a face-to-face living relationship with him, which will change and transform how we see ourselves and how we see the whole of reality. Because truth, actually the word truth means reality. So what reality am I living in? Am I still plugged into the matrix, or have I been set free? You know, to see the reality of the world. Well, most people want to be plugged into the matrix, because the harsh reality of the real world is then we're responsible as sons to change it and not live under the illusion. And the truth is, you know, I like films, and there's lots of quotes in films. You know, there's a famous quote in one film called A Few Good Men that's like, you can't handle the truth. And it's like, we must be able to handle the truth. And that's not something a lot of people want to do. They'd rather actually live under a lie, because it's easier. You know, people are lazy in a sense, I agree. You know, because some people, they just don't want to take responsibility. But once we know that truth will change things. Okay. Anyway, there we go.
Thank you.
All right. Okay. Anyone else want to share something or ask something? Well, everyone's quiet now.
Well, I've got another question. I've been reading the Book of Jasher. Have you read that yet?
I have read it, yeah.
I'm amazed and so encouraged by it, because of the power that was manifested, it describes Enoch and his life. And I had no idea he was so amazing. He was a king. He was a king over kings. And he exuded light out of him. And then, you know, it talks about Abraham. And Abraham, he had a design on his life as a baby to be destroyed. And but then... I'm at the point where it's talking about Jacob's sons, and the power they had to conquer people. They had this supernatural ability to leap on walls, two men could take out a city. They were that powerful. And so I guess I'm just so amazed by the accounts of this book that I think there should be a complete Bible made to incorporate the Book of Jasher.
Yeah, I mean, there's lots of schools of thought when it comes to those books. You know, there are various versions of them, and not all of them are the earliest renditions of it. I mean, the same goes with the Book of Enoch. I mean, the Book of Enoch, and there are three different books there. You know, a lot of it, they are quoted in the Bible, and, you know, I think we don't realize, in a sense, that we're supposed to walk like Enoch. You know, that he walked with God, he walked in the realms of heaven and earth, you know, he had access and was able to do that, and one day didn't come back, you know. And, you know, that's our call, you know, is to walk in that level of intimacy and to walk with God and to walk on the pathways. You know, Enoch walked through the fiery sword, you know, whereas Adam and Eve refused to walk through the fiery sword. And he walked through that and embraced the path of destiny. And he had access to the ancient paths, and he walked them. There's a lot in those things. You know, a lot of the a lot of the mystical books or books like that were thrown out of the canon of scripture because they didn't fit into religious control systems. You know, and I think I totally believe that the word of God is God's word. I just don't believe it's the only word of God. You know, the book that we have. I mean, even certain Catholic church things, they have those books in them. You know, you have the Apocrypha and you have other books, which, in a sense, were not in what we would say our Protestant Bible, but they were included. I mean, if you look into the Dead Sea Scrolls and you look into some of the scriptures and things, they are included, you know.
Yeah.
I think the key is to see it as if God wants to reveal and bring something through that to you, then he will. I'm personally I spend a lot less time reading the book and a lot more time engaging with the living word now. I mean, I carry the word of God within me. I don't spend a lot of time just reading it. I want to engage in the truth. I mean, I want to engage in the life. You know, I want the reality of it. And it's like, you know, why would I go and read a book about God when I can go and talk to God? Now, I know I need to know the word as a plumb line to ensure that it will, you know, give me a plumb line to align my experiences and my relationship in with, but I can go and talk to him. And I know people are like, well, if it's not in the Bible, then you can't trust it. Well, the reality is, you know, it says in the book of John, if everything Jesus did was put into a book, it would fill all the libraries of the world. So we know there's so much more to the living word of God beyond just what is written. And I honor the word, and I've read the word of God so many times, and I love the word, and God still speaks to me through it at times, but it's the book which unveils the relationship. Then we enter into the relationship. I don't have, you know, it's sad if you have a relationship with someone through only through letters or through reading. You wanna touch them. You wanna get up close and personal and hug them. You know. So I mean, someone asked, you know, what book is it? It's the book of Jasher, which is Jasher, and there, you know, it's mentioned in the Word of God. Jesus quoted it, and so some others. There's also the book of Enoch, and there's lots of different texts. I mean, even some of the Gospels, which were excluded, contain real truth. You know, there was a real battle to get the truth into the word. You know, even though some of the books like Peter and Jude were, they wanted to keep them out because they're controversial in a sense, because they carry things in there like Enoch's prophecy and, you know, things like, you know, Satan contending for the body of Moses. You know, well, you know, those things are supposed to be in there, plus a lot of other things. So, you know, My encouragement in everything is engage with God personally. Then you get face to face, you know. And if God tells you to read something, read it. I mean, I read the book of Enoch because I met Enoch, and Enoch told me to read his book. You know, so I'm like, oh, okay. You know, I'm going to find it really embarrassing the next time I meet the guy if I haven't gone and read his book. And some of it I found really, really inspirational, and some of it I found really heavy, hard going, you know. And I was like, God, this is hard, you know, because in a sense it's like reading about all the stuff that went on, you know, rather than I want to focus on all the stuff that's gonna go on. But as you say, some of that will indicate some of what we will have restored to us as sons of God, supernatural abilities to do things way beyond what we can imagine or think now. So, you know, and that's the stuff that your spirit resonates with, you know, which is what I was, you know, when you were talking, it's like, wow, look at the things that these people could do, you know. And yeah, and people will be saying, you know, when we're operating in cities of refuge and doing that stuff, look at what those people can do, you know, look at them, they're radiating light, you know, they're not subject to this and that, and look, wow, you know. But so you know, it's always a good thing to sort of have our expansion of our thinking of, wow, that's amazing.
Yeah,
but many years ago, people
just want to know.
I just
love to hear about our potentials.
Yeah.
And what we can do.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's, you know, there are still, I think this is where people, you know, years ago people said, well, wouldn't it be great to live in the New Testament church? And I always just think, well, they got an awful lot wrong, and they messed up a whole load. Yeah, they did some really great stuff, but I'm sure that's not what the height and the pinnacle of our sonship is, to live like the New Testament church. So then it's like, okay, now let's get restored to what Adam was like. And I think, well, that's pretty cool. Yeah, he was able to do all this stuff. But in reality, he was sinless but not perfected, because his destiny was to have been conformed to the image of Christ. So there was still perfection that needed to come to him as he would have been conformed and to mature, because he was not yet matured. So it's mature sonship, which must be going back to God's original purpose within his heart for each of us. That's what we want to be conformed to. Not anything that's been tainted by this world, but only that which comes out of his heart, in which he has those vast sum of thoughts about us, which will actually shape who we are in accordance to how he sees us, not how we see ourselves or how we're viewed by others. And so that is the ultimate, to be fully embracing sonship in terms of what that would be as the image that God has for us. You know, it's not that we're going to be turned into all looking like mini Jesuses. It's the image that, as sons, because Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers, many brethren. So he's just the firstborn of many. And that is why we're sons of God. You know, it's just we have to mature. Yeah.
Very good. Thank you.
Okay, you say you got a question? Yeah.
Yeah. Hi, this is Joanne.
Hi.
Okay, so has anybody else experienced, I'd be walking along, whether I'm at the mall or in my house, and my whole body hits like a portal, like a... sometimes it'll be just like half my body or my foot will get caught in it or something. I'm walking along and all of a sudden it goes like a slow-mo thing, like, and I just, whoa. And I know, and it almost feels like a membrane or a fetus, but I walk through it and just get caught in it. And then I'm like, wow, that just happened. It's kind of amazing, actually.
Yeah. And so is that something that your spirit is sensing, or your whole body is sensing?
Well, I feel it. I'm a really strong feeler, for one. I'm actually walking. I won't even be thinking about it.
Yeah.
And then I actually get caught in it. The manifestation of it actually gets caught up. I'll be walking along, and all of a sudden I'll hit that portal, or I'll hit whatever that is, and just get... like a time warp almost. It's just whew.
Okay. And what actually happens then? You sort of stop, you carry on walking.
Well, it always happens halfway down my body. So half my body gets in this slow motion, like a different realm. I can feel it just get caught. And the other one's going the speed it's supposed to, so I kinda go, it causes me obviously to take notice and pause and like, whoa, it's a warp. I don't know how to explain it, but what happens afterwards? My whole body gets lit up. You know, I get real sensitive at that moment.
Okay. I have talked to people who've also experienced similar things. I do believe that there are portals that are positioned around the earth, and they are access points to other dimensions and other realms. We actually have one here in the building, And we've actually smelt things and seen things that have just in that spot where that is. You know, it's like there's been fire and smoke and all sorts of stuff that was like, you know, people had gone around and checked the building because they thought the building was on fire, and it was just at that point where there. And someone actually who came and just, you know, because it's the top of our stairs, so you have to sort of walk sort of past it when you come into the building. So that, you know, is there are places where there are sentinels who are on guards for places of access. And not everything that comes out of some of those places is always good, depending on what's going on. But, you know, if you're connecting to another realm, you know, you may be connecting because of your being a gateway to heaven, mm-hmm. and you're connecting up with an everlasting door that's open over you. Why it's in a certain place, maybe because of the ley lines and the things that are the connections to ancient sources of what was on the old, you know, the old first creation, because all the everlasting doors poured out glory onto the earth, and there's still residue of that on the earth, of intersections of places of power. And they built churches on places like that. They built places. People look for them because they're intersections of places of power, and so there may be something you're sensitive to and you're coming across as you're walking around. You know.
One more thing.
Yeah, sure.
I just moved into this brand new house, and I didn't see it coming. I didn't see the relocation coming, and I haven't even been in here a week. And so so I went ahead and sent the angels to prepare the place and, you know, to prepare things, to get things going. So I've noticed already I'm walking along in some of the hallways in this place, and I'm not just walking through a portal. I'm walking I don't feel any demonic. I don't feel the demonic in this place, but I definitely walked through something of authority that I had not quite felt, because I walked through it.
Mm.
And so it's as if it was standing guard.
Yeah.
And this was the very first day I got here. Mm. Very large.
Yeah. Okay. I mean, again, you know, when we become more sensitive to the realms that are around us, then our interaction with them becomes more acute. And therefore, you know, there's more, in terms of the realm of the spirit around us, with our angels are engaged in, but there's also a spiritual realm which contains a lot more. And as you become more attuned and sensitive to it, you can begin to interact with that realm. And some of those, you know, as I said before, sometimes there are sentinel spirits. There are angels with sent. There are sentinel duties to guard particular places. And you know, you may be drawn to those places. The fact that you know where you are is probably not a coincidence. Mm-hmm. Something drew you there, and there's probably access points there to engage. And I think my encouragement would be, you know, look to engage with that angel and ask, you know, do I have permission to go through this, or what is it for? You know, I mean, I always, if I don't know something, I always start asking questions. You know, what is this? And if you're not getting any joy from the angel, you know, go to God and ask God, you know, what is that angel doing? Is he assigned to something for me, or is he assigned to something for a place? Because, you know, like Bethel was a place that had an open heaven over it. It wasn't just a place because Jacob was there. The place was there, and Jacob discovered it and was told to live there. And if he carried on living there, things would have been markedly different for his family and his life. But he didn't. He left that place. So there have been places of significance. You know, he called it the gate of heaven and the house of God, because it felt like God was there. You know, well, that's where realms are interacting. When you feel the glory of that, the realm of heaven on earth, is because there's a thinning of the veil or an interaction in certain places. And again, there may be places because they're connected to ancient paths. and things that have been, that we're, people are becoming more sensitive to. I mean, there were always those, you know, who operated in sort of some of the more spiritual things that could discern these things. They were just not necessarily using it in the right way. But, you know, we have been warned off a lot of those things, and now God is unveiling supernatural abilities, and the wavelengths that we can connect with are becoming more available to us, then we're beginning to interact with those realms. And the more sensitive our spirit is to pick up those frequencies, the more we will find it's easier to connect, you know. And there are many ladders and gateways and things around. And some of those ladders are angelic beings themselves. They're just, you know, the Ophanim have, I think it's the Ophanim, no, the Chaoth, the Order of Angels, basically have many different forms. Swords, fiery swords, you know, chariots, fiery horses, you know, ladders, golden ladders, doorways. I mean, they are in themselves angelic, but they're not in human form. Doesn't mean they're not any less living, you know. The fiery whirlwinds, you know, they are angelic. That's that order of angels that is not in human form. And so we may be connecting across those a lot more, you know, as we come, you know, move forward through the future. There's a lot more that we haven't seen, and that's just the stuff in this dimension. You know, I mean, there is so much hidden in the mysteries of God that God is actually bringing out into the light for sons to see. Some of it, when you look at it in darkness, it's very difficult to describe it because there aren't words yet. You know, we just don't have the words to describe those things that are hidden for us when we come across them in that form until they're brought into the light. You know, and I've been into the darkness and actually seen some of those things, and I just can't describe them. You know, my spirit has seen them, my spirit knows them, but it's so hard to put words into something. You know, I was talking to someone the other day, we were talking about a place that we were describing, and it seemed a similar place to somewhere I'd been, and I said, look, you know, I understand how hard it is for you to try and describe this place, because I've written down similar things to you, and it's not actually fully expressing what this place is, because some things have not been seen on the earth yet. And so to describe what you've not seen on the earth in terms that you can understand in an earthly analogy is really hard. You know, it is hard. When Paul said, you know, there were things that were inexpressible, it was because he didn't have the words to express them, not that he wasn't allowed to. You know, and some of the things we are seeing are and will see are like that. And so the mysteries that are hidden in darkness for sons in maturity are being released more and more. And we are going to come into so much more than we yet experience and encounter. You know, yes, I know people are, you know, will be frightened of that, and people will warn us off of that, and it will be, well, you've got to be careful of all that. If we're walking in intimacy with God, we don't need to fear. We need fear no deception, because he said, if you ask for a father for this, and they're not going to give you something opposite. He described that. You know, if you ask for a fish or whatever, they're not going to give you a stone. You know, we need to trust God more than our fear of the enemy. You know, God is able to provide and protect for us more than the enemy is able to deceive us. You know, and he might try, but if we're walking in the light, which is what we do when we walk in fellowship and intimacy, then we have no fear of darkness, because darkness will be seen for what it is and exposed when it comes to the light. You know, so I think, you know, in a lot of these things, people are asking questions a lot about, well, what's the point of all this? Well, the point is that as sons of God, we will be accessing things and doing things that we have to learn about here, and we will then take that on into the age to come in what we're doing. And so some of it is a learning process, and God is revealing things for us right now to bring us into sonship. You know, I mean, I was talking to a lady a while ago who was, again, walking through the supermarket and disappeared. And so she was, and she didn't know she disappeared, but she was standing, you know, looking in the thing, and someone just walked right in front of her, and they were like, as if she wasn't there. And in reality, and she wasn't there. Yeah, you know, she was so walking with God, suddenly her physical body was no longer in that realm. And literally, she walked in her own home, and she walked out of a room and frightened the life out of someone because she appeared. You know, because she'd been with God, and she just walked, and she wasn't cognitively aware of it, but she was, and people were standing in front of her as if she didn't exist in the shopping thing, and she was like getting a little bit perturbed. I thought, well, why are they standing in front of me? I'm trying to choose to buy something, and they couldn't see her. You know, you think, okay, well, there's a lot more coming, you know, than what we are yet experiencing, and some people are forerunners of that. And that's what we need to see. There are forerunners that then we will be drawn to follow. So that's it. Ooh, I need to.